Chapter 3 and beginning at verse 1. And I believe this is the New International Version. Paul writes this to the Colossians. He says, "Since you have been raised up with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have been taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of the Creator, of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We're looking at time for change, is what I'm calling this particular time, time in his word, but I think it's very appropriate for the beginning of the new year. I trust you'll agree with that, that we need to change some things in our lives. Now, we all make, I don't know that we all do. We probably don't, as what I was going to say, though. We all make resolutions at the beginning of the year. Maybe we don't. I'm not sure that, you know, as a Christian, we're to wait until the first of the year and then, you know, get rid of these things that in our lives that hold us back from being the Christian that we know we should be. I think we should do that daily, of course. But I think the beginning of a new year makes us think of that more. It makes us think of the past year, with its victories, with its sometimes failures, sometimes sorrows, tragedies. We were watching one of the news channels, and they were showing the events that happened in 2011. And I thought, wow, did all that happen last year? I mean, I remember, of course, the earthquake in Japan and the aftermath of that, all this Arab Spring and the turmoil that's going on, the Occupy Wall Street, all these things, the political season that's upon us. So I think our heads are kind of spinning and thinking about that, all the things that happened last year. And maybe in our own lives, maybe it was a good year, maybe it was, we would say, I wish I could forget that year. But I think we would all agree that there are things in our lives that need change. Now, you have a closet at home, perhaps, and in that closet you have some clothes you wish that you could exchange for better clothes. I'm sure you do. We all do. And it's really the metaphor, I believe, that Paul is setting before us here, God, through Paul. But God's word is setting that metaphor before us. Look in that closet. See that closet of your life. See those things that God will enable you to see that are kind of moth-eaten, maybe stained, soiled even. You know, not worth really carrying with you in this year of 2012. I think I shared before about I was in the Navy, and I got to go to Naples, Italy, a lot. I think we were there maybe 4 or 5 times. But there in that city, they had this strange practice, strange to me anyway, of throwing everything out that they didn't want into the streets on New Year's Day. It's something we do all the time here, right, in Eva Beach. But, no, not really. But, I mean, strange things have been seen, like pianos even, that have been pushed out into the street. They're in Naples, Italy. Well, I think every people has their own customs about that. You know, the dropping of the ball in Times Square in New York. I mean, I don't really understand what that's all about, but, you know, we all enjoy watching it, and I think it's because people realize this is a historical marker, this beginning of the new year, and I think it makes our thoughts turn naturally toward change. What needs to be changed in our lives? Well, I want to suggest some things to you about this. This advice of Paul, Paul's to the Colossians, a church that he had really fathered there in the faith. What advice God would have to give to us through them as we look over the shoulder, as it were, of Paul here and read the Word of God written through his pen. Now, what can we learn? Well, I think there are affections that we need to change. Affections. That means desires. Usually when we think of affections, we think of, you know, our love life, perhaps, or but not necessarily people. I mean, it can be love of material things. And we've just gotten through Christmas and kind of this really materialistic season. It's not over yet, of course. And we, our merchants, of course, hope that it never ends. But I think for us as Christians, we realize there's more to life than material possessions, the more to life than pleasures, although God gives all things that are wholesome and good that he has created for our enjoyment. But we need to change our affections. I think it's what Paul meant when he said, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I think too much of our time is, frankly, spent just looking at the ground, looking at this life, and not enough thinking of our union with Christ. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have trusted him, you have invited him into your life, and you have been born again through faith in him. And the Bible says you died with him. I died with him when I trusted him as my Savior. And our life is now hidden with Christ in God. In other words, the old you has died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You have Christ within you. You have Christ who has taken you to be with him in heaven, your spirit. And now you are hidden with Christ in God. Well, that suggests to me that we should have a changed affections. And I want to speak about their pursuit. Here Paul says that we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above. So I've already spoken about that, but I just want to encourage us to pursue God as David, another great man after God's heart. I think that could truly be said of Paul. But David was called a man after God's heart, and here we see his heart in these words. He said, let us pursue God, for as the heart pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, O God, as the deer, as the hart, that's a deer, pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. He was thirsty for God. He wanted more than anything to be filled with God. And it shows his heart for God. So I would suggest that, their pursuit, but also their placement. The placement of our affections should be above. Which are above? I remember Jesus saying that we are to lay not up treasures upon earth where moth and rust corrupts. Do you remember him saying that? But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth or rust corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then the possibility that arises when we thus change our affections to the things which are above. Here, Paul says you are dead, or you have died, is really what that I believe should be translated. If you have been born again through faith in Christ, the old you died with him on the cross. Paul spoke of that in another place to the Romans, chapter 6, and he said there, what shall we say? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? And he made the point there that even though we have been saved by the grace of Christ, we need to reckon on that death that we died with Jesus on the cross. That was the purpose of the nails in his hands and in his feet and his wounds and his death there for us. It's really the death that we deserved. So we are to reckon upon that by changed affections. But also I would suggest by changing our addictions, changed addictions. Now, all people and perhaps even animals have addictions. We have a cat who's addicted to eating, but I'm not sure that's a bad thing. Well, maybe. Like it could be leaked overeating, as in his case, the black and white thing that you see over here sometimes. Hopefully he stays out of here. But we're fattening him up. He's going to be the fatted cat for when the prodigal returns. We shall get back on track here, hopefully. Changed addictions. Oh, their source. What is the source of addictions? Now, I started to say that addictions can be good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with wanting to have three meals a day, to enjoy food. I'm not sure that qualifies as an addiction. I'm using addiction here as kind of in a broad sense, things that we are fixated upon that could be good, could be bad. Well, I get this from what Paul says here, put to death, therefore. I'm sure we'd all agree these are bad. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, Paul wouldn't have said this to them if there wasn't still some struggles here in these areas. I think we all realize that as long as we are in this body, we are going to be subject to the desires of the old nature that is within us. So it's why the Bible here says to put them to death. Put to death, therefore, these desires. I don't think he's talking about having radical surgery or something here. He's just talking about the disciplines of the Christian life. Think of Jesus, how he yielded himself to God. He was a perfect man, and yet he did not yield to temptation. So we have Jesus within us to help us to overcome. The wrath of God, he says, is coming upon the world because of these things. Where do they come from? Well, from within. Your members, it says here in verse 5. And James also speaks of that when he says, from where come wars and fightings among you? Do they not come from here, even of your lusts, which war in your members? So it's not always the devil who made us do what we know we didn't really want to do, but it's really that old nature that is within us, that lusts to envy, the Bible says. So we need to recognize their source. We need to also recognize the sins of the flesh that are mentioned here. The King James Version says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Now what that means, you probably couldn't tell, but it really means lust, sins of the spirit. And then there are sins of the spirit. what I would call sins of the spirit. He goes on to mention covetousness, which is idolatry, and also sins of the mind, I would suggest, or attitude, anger, temper, wrath. The next step, passionate hatred, malice. So these are what I would term sins of the mind or sins of the attitude. I mean, which of us do not struggle with some of these, at least? And perhaps all of them. I think if we're honest, we would say, yes, I have strugglings there. I've had some strugglings recently with these issues. Perhaps those around you have been affected by that. Your witness as a Christian. So I think we all would say this is really what we need to hear. To have changed addictions. The sentence of God is wrath. His judgment is going to come upon this world because of these things. So what that suggests to us is that we are to be different. We are to be yielded to the Christ who is within us, that wants to work out in us his good pleasure. And he will enable us if we will allow it to. So changed affections, changed addictions. But thirdly, I would suggest we need changed attitudes. I've mentioned that a couple times at least. But I want to dwell on that a little more there in the scripture passage beginning at verse 12. And I couldn't put the whole passage there, so I just began this section here that begins, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. So I want to suggest some things to you that I think the Word of God is teaching here about our attitudes, what our attitudes should be. Well, first of all, I'm going to suggest sweetness. I used to be able to say guys don't like that term. They don't want to be known as sweet. It's okay for a girl to be sweet. But I think if we think about it, who is sweeter than Jesus? Sweet in his disposition, certainly, but in his compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I mean, this is really a veritable description of the Jesus that we know in the Bible. And the Jesus that we know daily, who forgives us on the basis of Calvary when we confess our sins to him. He goes on to say that we are to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances we may have against another. Jesus said that if we are bringing our gift to the altar, I think that's basically really what we're doing when we come to church. And there we remember that we have something against someone or they have something against us. I believe it could be either. That we are to go to that brother, that sister, that we are to be reconciled before we offer our gift, because otherwise it's hypocrisy. When God has forgiven us a huge debt, a fortune of debt, and yet we hold really pittances of grievances against others. So I want to suggest sweetness, serenity, love. Sweetness certainly would be what we think of when we think of love. So it's not the best term, but it begins with S, so that's why I put it up there. Serenity. We used to have a lane, well, in California, in Southern California, they had these diamond lanes, is that what they call them? The commuter lanes. I used to call them serenity lanes because I think people would get over there because they didn't have to deal with the traffic over on the right side of the road. Those of you who live there know it can really be pretty bad. So that, sometimes you'd get somebody over there going really slow, and that's why I called it the serenity lane. But I think we all really long for serenity. Well, there's a verse for us here about that. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Well, why does God say that? Well, I think partly for our benefit, at least, because Jesus is he not the Prince of Peace? Is he not the one who spoke peace to the troubled waves and the waters became calm? Yes, he's the Prince of Peace. And if we are to be, if we are to mirror him, then we need also to be people of peace. And that it means that we are to seek peace and pursue it. I know sometimes we'd like to punch somebody's lights out. You know, we have this pent-up anger, you know, that sometimes we just feel like we got to get out. Well, I think maybe what we need to do rather is to bring that to the Lord. This one who certainly could have had great anger in his earthly life. Now, he did have anger. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. So I think what that means is that sometimes it's right to be angry. It's right to be angry at sin and what sin does in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones and friends. We're also told not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. So we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, it says. And I would suggest singing. I'm not making this one of the cardinal doctrines of the faith, but I do believe that if we do not sing, we are disobedient to God. I was looking at the Psalms, and I know Psalms is the hymn book of the Bible, so you would expect to find singing there. But I was just kind of taken by how many times it is commanded there that we are to sing to the Lord. I'm sure you can remember many Psalms that say that, sing unto the Lord. I believe it's a command. And here it says that we are to, I believe, is it here that it says that we are to make melody in our hearts to the Lord? Well, we're to sing to one another. It says, admonish one another, rather, with all wisdom, and ask you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, it says, whether in word or in deed, do it all with the name, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. So I think our lives are to be like a hymn of praise to God. Now maybe you don't have the gift of music. Maybe if people heard you singing, they would tell you to shut up. There are some people like that. But I think God loves to hear us offer up praise to him. It's like the birds singing, except for the minor birds. I'm not sure if God, well, I think God even likes the minor birds' song. Maybe not the roosters. We've got roosters now around the neighborhood here. So. But anyway, singing, I think, is something that we should do. We should lift up praise. Our lives should be really, like an organ of praise, lifting up praise to God. Yeah.